I'm going to start this message with a handout. And so if there's, if I could get four ushers, ushers didn't know I was going to do this. I had this plan several weeks ago and just found it on my desk. And today's the last day I can pass it out. So four ushers, gentlemen, quickly get up here and pass these out, if you would. Take one. Husbands and wives can share. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate that ever so much. Now, you can do two things at once, can't you? We're going to recapture what we have learned so far. We've been examining the events that the Bible says are about to occur on the earth. The end time events will begin. All right, quiz time. Everybody wake up, pop quiz. That means you didn't know it was coming, but it's coming. It's right now. The end time events will begin with what events? The rapture of the church. Everybody say that. The rapture of the church. That's the catching away of the bride or the taking of the Christians into heaven when Christ appears. Now, he will not come back to the earth at that point. He comes back to the clouds and we rise to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and a number of other verses point us to that truth. And all the Christians, living and dead, will come to with him to meet him in the air. Once we are gone, those left behind on earth will face 7 years of what? Tribulation. That's right, tribulation. Some call it the Great Tribulation, like the earth has never known. Who will be rise to power over all the earth during the Great Tribulation? At the very beginning, who? Antichrist. Antichrist. People of the earth did not receive Christ, but they'll be deceived and they will accept the wrong guy, the Antichrist. All right? During the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break his covenant with what nation? Israel. And enforcing his mark, which is 666. Mark on everyone in order for them to be able to buy or sell. All right. At the end of the great tribulation, the same 3.5 years, the Lord will also pour out how many judgments? How many? Total. 28 judgments in 4 groups of 7, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, and 7 vials of wrath. All right. The end of the great, the terrible 7-year tribulation is called the battle of what? Armageddon's not going to happen tomorrow. We're at least 7 years away from Armageddon all the time because the rapture hasn't taken place yet. And that's when the Antichrist and the armies of the world will declare war on somebody. They declare war on God and his Christ. And this is when Jesus Christ returns all the way to the earth, that's right, with his army of believers to the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. Christ will easily defeat the Antichrist, and we call this the what coming of Christ? The second coming of Christ, or the day of the Lord. After the Great Tribulation, the second coming of Christ, and the Battle of Armageddon, Christ will establish his millennial reign. And at the end of the 1,000 years, who will be loose for a little season to rally the new rebels? Satan, for one last battle, and then God will send fire from heaven to destroy them and send Satan to his everlasting torment in the lake of fire. Now, on your chart, so that you understand your chart, on the left-hand side, you'll see the cross. This is a time chart of events that are coming. Next to the cross, you'll see an arrow going up, and the scripture tells you it's talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. He went to heaven. Then you have an arrow coming down, the descent of the Holy Spirit. Just a few days after that, then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we have the Holy Spirit coming, And when the Holy Spirit came, that started the church age on earth. Now we have the establishment of churches on the earth during the church age. We are still in the church age. Scriptures are given to you there about that. All along the bottom, you'll see the Jews scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes return to their homeland. But we have an arrow going up. Now, the arrow going up signifies the end of that era. And the end of the church age will not be Christ going up. This time it will be Christians going up. And those who have already gone before us in the grave, they'll rise and will rise from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. And at the rapture, Christ and the church are together at that point in location. Up in heaven, what's going on is judgment seat of Christ. You'll see that I originally printed that wrong with an E. Then I had to delete the E in judgment. It doesn't have an E in it. But and the marriage supper of the Lamb is going on in heaven. And the revelation of Christ. On earth, though, it's 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 and the second 3.5. And we know what goes on there. The tribulation on earth ends with the battle of Armageddon. So you have that arrow coming in there as we are coming back down. Everybody lost yet? No, we're all together. Good. We're coming back down at the revelation of Christ. The rapture of Christ is when we go up. And the revelation of Christ is when Christ comes all the way to the earth, fights the battle of Armageddon. You'll see the mountain cleaving in two at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. That's when the Mount of Olives cleaves in two. And we have the starting of the millennium. The false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 19:20. You'll see the double arrow going to the lake of fire. The devil's cast into the bottomless pit, the abyss, right straight down. We then live through the millennial reign, which is spelled wrong. Should be two N's in there. But we'll live with Christ, rule and reign with him. And then at the end, you'll see out of the abyss comes Satan. For that little time, Satan's revolt in the last battle. And then the arrow comes down from there. He's cast into the lake of fire. And then we go on. And today's message is what's on from there. And you have a pictorial view of a timeline of the last events or the end time events. Now, the millennium and Satan's revolt is not the end. Let's go on from there. The great white throne judgment of God. The great white throne after the millennium and that final battle, God will resurrect every lost person from all ages to have to stand before him at the great white throne. Now listen, when a person dies and doesn't know Christ, he goes to hell. But that hell is a holding spot of torment until that day at the great white throne. And he is resurrected from his hell to the great white throne where every lost person will stand before God and give an account. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, we find the great white throne described. In verse 11 through 15, follow along, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. All of them, everybody. It doesn't matter if they were in the Senate. It doesn't matter if they were a governor or a president or a king or a queen. Small and great. Didn't matter if they're a billionaire. The small and great, they'll stand before God that day. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ was the first one to ever raise from the dead. He is called the first fruits. Now, there were people who were dead on earth, and there was a miracle performed in the Old Testament or in the ministry of Christ where they raised them from the dead on earth to stand on earth, but then they died again. Jesus is the first one to raise from the dead and stay alive forevermore. He is the first fruits. Then there is a first and there is a last resurrection. The first resurrection has several aspects to it. The rapture of the church is one of those, and it takes place on your chart, you see, before the tribulation, before the great tribulation, when all the dead and living believers are resurrected in the rapture. That's part of it. The Old Testament saints, and we get the intimation of it in Daniel 12:2 and John 5:28 and 29. And then the tribulation saints, after the great tribulation, but before Christ's millennial reign begins, in chapter 20 and verse 4, same chapter that we're in, Revelation 20 and verse 4. The first resurrection is a resurrection that includes everyone who has lived for God since creation. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Look at this one more time. It's powerful. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Now, what is the second death that has no power over all of these believers who go in the first resurrection? What's the second death? In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire will have no effect upon us because we're not going there. We're resurrected, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then there is the last resurrection. There's a first resurrection. Blessed is he that's in the first resurrection. And for us, it's the rapture. And then there's the last resurrection. The resurrection at the great white throne judgment will be much more somber than the first resurrection. This will not be a time of rejoicing. It doesn't say, blessed is he that goes in the last or the second resurrection. It will not be for believers to be raised at the second or last resurrection. Rather, it will be all the unbelievers of all the ages that are raised to stand before Almighty God. When a lost person dies, his body goes to the grave or death, and his soul and spirit goes to hell, like the rich man in the Bible that we read about. But both of these will give up their inhabitants when God calls them. He will open the books to judge them for their works, and he will have a library with multi-volumes on each of us. Another way of putting that in our day is that there will be a CD made of all of us. It's amazing today. Pastor Bill just bought me 4 CDs. And he got a terrific 90% off on each CD. And he wanted me to have it for on the road. And it's four, I never heard of two of them, but the other two I wanted to have and didn't have. And it's one CD, and the CD has an entire library on each one. That's amazing. It's amazing that you can get all these volumes compressed into one CD. You click on it and you can navigate all the way through all of those volumes of books. The report of our life will be all, if we can have that much knowledge in our fingertips, think of what God has at His fingertips. And on that day, men and women will stand before an almighty God, all holy God, an all-knowing God, and an all-powerful God that never changes. They're going to stand before God and give an account of their life. And everything recorded, and God knowing everything that we have done, nothing will be hidden on that day. And so we have him opening the book. Well, the book of life. This registry records only those who are saved and therefore have a reservation for heaven. Of course, none of the names that day will be recorded in the book. These are all those who are lost, whose names have been blotted out of the book. When he opens the book, will he find your name? Will he? This is not fairy tale stuff. This is what God has revealed to us is truth. Will he find your name in the book of life? Does he find it there right now? If today he looked in the book, would he find your name in the book? Because if he didn't, then you're not saved. It means that you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a serious matter. You need to take care of that today. I say you need to take care of that today. I'm not a life insurance salesman. I have something much better than life insurance. I have eternal life to offer, and it's free. But you have to receive it. When he doesn't find their name there, they are then cast into hell at that point at the great white throne. Look at it again in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see the description of the great white throne. We also see the great white throne judge, who will be God, God the Father. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before whom? Before God. Just after the rapture of the church, we read about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is totally different. It's where every believer in Jesus Christ stands before Jesus, and we are judged, and it's a rewarding of our works that we did for Him. It's already been settled that we know Christ because we went in the rapture to be with Him. Everybody with me? All right? And there's the judgment seat of Christ. At that point, it's up in the cloud up there in heaven on your chart, the judgment seat of Christ. But now, God the Father, this is at the end of the millennium. God the Father will sit on the seat of judgment now. It's the great white throne judgment, and He will judge the unbelievers, those who rejected Jesus Christ on this earth. John chapter 5 and verse 27, go there with me. We will be there. You and I will be there. We will see things as God sees them in that day. We will know that God is just on that day. That it is right. Everything that He doeth is right. However, we also know that Christ will be with Him and will judge alongside Him. In John 5:27, and hath given Him, that's Jesus, authority to execute judgment, also because He is the Son of Man. So He has the authority as well. He is God. Let me clarify something. this great white throne judgment will not be for everyone. Let me say it again. The Bible never teaches a general judgment of everyone. I know that sometimes you'll go to a presentation and there will seem to be a general judgment that is explained. But that's not factual. It's not biblical. Those who will face the great white throne will be dead, those who have died without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, the dead represents the bodies of the deceased lost, while hell refers to their soul and spirit of the same deceased who were lost without Christ. And death and hell gave up those that were in them, and they had to come and stand before the great white throne judgment. Together, they'll be reunited at the great white throne, and they'll be judged, and they'll be speechless, and they'll be sent to the lake of fire, where now the devil is, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, and all death and hell are there in the lake of fire, and the individuals whose names are not found written in the book will be sent immediately to the lake of fire, because our God is a God of justice. Yes, He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. That's why you have an opportunity right now to be saved today. You ought to be exercised in your spirit that you're not right with God, that you need to get right with God, and it's His mercy that extends that to you. But the justice will be had one day. None will get a second chance. None will ever see the inside of heaven. There is no place in between. There is no purgatory. All of that is tommy rot. That's never in the Bible. Now, will this great white throne judgment, will that occur tomorrow? No, it can't occur today or tomorrow, because there's a lot of events that have to take place in between, like 1,007 years of events plus. Exactly when will it occur? It will occur, as we've said before, after the millennium on your chart, after Satan's final rebellion and that battle when he's turned loose and he deceives some in the nations, in verses 8 and 9, but before the new heavens and the new earth, chapter 21. Now, but also consider the basis for this great white throne judgment. How will men be judged at the great white throne judgment? How are men going to be judged? Romans 2:16 says that the secrets of men will be judged. We think we're so smart. It's a big joke. We think that we have kept secrets. We try to hide who we really are, what we're really doing on the side. But God will reveal it all in a very embarrassing arrangement. It'll be like worldwide TV, large screen, because everybody's going to be there. Billions upon billions will be there. All the Christians will be in the choir. All the lost will be resurrected, and they'll all be there. Only Antichrist and false prophet and the devil will already be in the lake of fire. And right in front of God and everyone, God will dress these people down. They will stand before God. You know what? There may be billions of people watching, but the one that will embarrass you the most on that day, if you're lost, is standing before God and having to look into the eyes of a pure and righteous God that you know gave you time after time to get saved, and you ignored it. You repelled it. You wouldn't receive it, and you'll know it on that day. That'll be the worst. But the secrets of men will be judged. And then in Matthew 12 and verse 36, every idle word will be judged. in Revelation 20 and verse 15, whether or not their personal name is in the book of life. That will be the primary judgment. Having your name in the book of life is a choice that each person makes. You will choose to accept or reject Jesus Christ now during this present age. And if you accept Christ, your name is kept in the book of life. And if you don't, your name is blotted out of the book of life. But Christ appears when he appears at the rapture of the church or when you die. It's too late after that. If the rapture takes place today, it's too late. You missed it. If you die, breathe your last breath today, it's too late. You missed it. Both of those times are deadlines beyond which you cannot change your mind, beyond which you cannot be saved. And remember that you have no promise of tomorrow. So this is dead serious. This is serious business before God. You must be born again. Fourthly, Romans 2 and verses 5 and 6, 1 Peter 1:17 and Revelation 20 and verse 12 and 13, they'll be judged according to their works or their deeds. So all of these are bases for their judgment at the great white throne. The most important being whether their name is written in the book or not. Also consider the sentence of the great white throne judgment. When the verdict is read, what will be the sentence to these people? It'll be, depart from me, I never knew you. All will receive the fire and torment of the eternal hell, which is the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 15. At a court trial, you may face a fine here on earth. Or you may be sentenced to community service. That might be it. Or you may face the loss of your children or something like that. You may have to pay some money. You could face prison time. Each time that we face a judgment, there is a serious consequence. You might even get if the judge is lenient, a second chance, or a probation, or a reduced sentence. But I want you to understand the gravity of the great white throne judgment and you're accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. The great white throne is the ultimate judgment of all judgments. Why? Because of its climate. Its climate, you go from there to a blazing hot lake of fire. Because of its company, the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, demons, the wicked of all the earth are going to be there. Is that where you want to end up? Because of its mental health, where people are screaming all over the lake of fire in their torments. Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! Get me out of here! People are screaming. Because of his sentence, his torment, moment by moment, with no relief for eternity. Because it cannot be appealed. Your sentence cannot be appealed. There's no court of appeals for the great white throne judgment. There's no second chance. And finally, consider the length of the great white throne punishment of the lost. How long will this sentence last? The length of the punishment for the lost, the Bible says, will be eternal, never ending, forever. We will be, as believers in Jesus Christ who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we will be in heaven, or we will be where Christ is on the millennium, or in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever in the bliss of heaven with Christ. But for those who are lost, they will be forever and ever and ever in the torments of hell. There's no greater contrast in the world. And it's all contingent on what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. in Revelation chapter 20 or 19 and verse 20. The Antichrist and the false prophet, this Bible says, will be cast into the lake of fire after the battle of Armageddon. Look at it, 19:20. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. First of all, for them to be cast, a greater than them had to cast them. Our God is greater than the Antichrist and the false prophet that's coming. And the devil. After the 1,000-year rule of Christ, when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, guess who he finds there? Still suffering. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, you look at it. This is how we know that the torment goes on and on and on ad infinitum forever. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's 1,000 years after they got there. And shall be tormented. This is another way that we know that it lasts forever and ever. Tormented day and night forever and ever. 1,000 years later, they're still there. Satan's sentence was torment forever and ever, day and night. Numbers of scriptures point to the eternal damnation of the lost. Eternal damnation. In Hebrews 6 and verse 2, it calls it eternal judgment that's levied on their heads. Mark 3:29 calls it eternal damnation. And John 5:29 says the lost will be resurrected to damnation. Resurrected to what? That's that last resurrection to the great white throne. Resurrected to then damnation. Banishment to the lake of fire. Daniel 12:2 calls it everlasting contempt. In Matthew 18 and verse 8, and again in 25:41, it calls it everlasting fire. In Matthew 25:46, it calls it everlasting punishment. In Jude 1:7, it calls it everlasting fire. And some yo-yo out there says, the Bible never speaks about hell being forever or a fire or a problem. You can't anesthetize hell. Not and read the Bible. Where will it take place? All of this will take place in the lake of fire, the second death. When will it occur? After the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. So there will be a terrible great white throne judgment where God will recall every sinner from hell and personally judge them and send them to the lake of fire. None will be released on that day. There'll be no, what do they call it when the president pardon? There'll be no pardon on that day. And that's still not the conclusion of the end time events. Go with me to Revelation 21 and verse 1. On your chart now, you see where the great white throne judgment is. That's a chair or a throne that's supposed to represent a chair or a throne. Great white throne judgment, you'll see an arrow going back to the lake of fire because all of those folks who came from death and hell are then sent into the lake of fire. And we have the great white throne. But now, more good news for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Here's what Isaiah 65:17 says. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor it come into mind. We won't even remember this earth. Because the new heaven and new earth that God has planned for us is so spectacular. Whew. Boy, I'm glad to be on the right side. How about you? I am rejoicing about that. Isaiah 66 and verse 22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's where we're going. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. New heavens and new earth. It's all over the Bible. We reached the eternal grand finale of the end time events. The new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21 gives an extensive description of the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. This will be the last section, I think, that we'll be looking at. In Revelation 21 and verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Boy, that's got to be some kind of city. It's going to be a wonderful place because of what is not there and what is there. What's not there? What won't be in that city? Well, this city doesn't allow tears. There won't be tears. You won't have sorrow. You won't have death. You won't have crying. There won't be any pain, 21 verse 4 says. "Nothing which defiles can enter in," 21:27 says. None of that will be there. Amen. We deal, you know, a lot of our life is spent with dealing with those kind of things. And none of that's going to be there. All right. Well, you know, you get rid of all this extra stuff in your life, you could almost enjoy life. He's eliminating it from life. And then further, the city has no curse. In chapter 22 and verse 3, "No sea, no old heaven or old earth," 21:1, "no temple," in 21:22, "no sun, no moon, no night, and no candle." Now wait a minute. Where's the light coming from? He is the light. We won't need the sun because we'll have the capital S-O-N, sun, who is the light, and God is light. Who won't be in the city? This will make life easier too. Revelation 21 and verse 8. "Those who are fearful." You ever have a friend that, you know, you're going through something and somebody comes along, boy, they're really trying to be helpful, and they tell you all the worst case scenarios? They kind of build fear in you. The fearful won't be there. The unbelieving, they won't be there. We won't have to deal with them. The abominable. There's a lot of things that are an abomination to the Lord. They're not going to be in that city. Murderers. Not going to be there. Not going to hit the front page or the nightly news. There aren't going to be any murders. Whoremongers. Sorcerers. Idolaters, even liars, all liars. There won't be any there. Well, what is going to be there? If all those things aren't going to be there, what will? Well, the description that's given to us includes these things. The list is the fountain of the water of life. A clear river flowing from the throne of God. The tree of life with 12 healing fruits on it. You get a little something wrong, grab a piece of fruit. The Lamb as the light. It also has a great tall walls that are made of jasper, verse 12. 12 foundations made of precious stones. I can't imagine it. We're talking a precious stone. I'd look at it, and you know how a jeweler has to have his ocular to look at this and magnify it and all that? You aren't going to have anything to magnify this. The foundation will be of precious stones. The 12 gates of pearl, each one a pearl. 12 angels, as well as the street, singular, of gold. Made of gold. Gold. $1,700 an ounce. We're going to walk on top of that. God has great things in store for us. Look at something else about this wonderful city. The design. In Revelation 21 and verse 16, this city of the, it's called the New Jerusalem, will either be built like a cube or a pyramid. Three-dimensional, that is. Cities today are mostly, we think of them in terms of their square foot, and yet they have a dimension to them that's tall, like skyscrapers. But this is going to be like one you've never seen. In Revelation 21 and verse 16, it gives us the dimensions. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, wait a minute. The height is equal to the width and the length? Wow. That's huge. Four square means four-sided. The furlong equals about 600 feet in the Greek, 625 in Roman, 606 in English. So around 600 feet, let's estimate. And 12,000 furlongs. So it's going to be around 1,379 miles. One side. 1,379 miles this way, but what is unique is 1,379 miles high. Now, the length and the width and the height of the city are all about the same. 1,379 miles, somebody I heard say, and I didn't check this out, but somebody said that's about how far it is from New York City to Kansas City. And that sounds about right, but it's going to be a marvelous city. Beautiful city. Beautiful. Clear as crystal. And what a detailed plan God has for the end times. You know, he knew we wouldn't be able to fathom what it's going to be like. But he still decided, I'm going to let them in on it. I'm going to let them know how fabulous it is. It's going to be so fabulous, you can't imagine it. You can take the figures and figure it out, and at the end of figuring it out, you still can't imagine how great it's going to be. In Revelation 5 and verse 12, it's no wonder that John wrote, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And no wonder after receiving the exhilarating vision at the very end, John writes, "He which testifieth these things," talking about himself, "saith, surely," talking about Christ, I mean, "surely I come quickly." Amen. Now, John is commenting, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Every head bowed and every eye closed. The end time events. I hope you learned something, or that you remembered some things. Some things were refreshed in your mind or made clearer through this series. If you know Christ as your Savior, chime in with God, with John, and say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Christians who are living for Him are ready for Him to appear in the clouds. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, the great white throne judgment will be your worst nightmare from which you'll never wake up. The good news is that these events are about to occur. That means they haven't happened yet. That means that if you are here and you're lost without Christ, in God's mercy, He's extended another opportunity for you to do something about it. No, you can't save yourself, but you can respond to what He did to save your soul. If you're not sure, make sure today. If you haven't received Christ, receive Him today. If you're here and you're a Christian and you've held back in some area in your life, in your dedication, or you've become so busy that you've been neglecting what you know you ought to be doing, or you're backslidden in your heart maybe, make it right today by dedicating yourself to please Him again. Don't wait until later. Do it today. In light of these events, in light of the fact that it could trigger at any moment and the trumpet would sound and we'd be gone, and all of your opportunity to do what you should have done is over. Act quickly. We're going to pray, and then we'll stand to sing. And when we do, the altar is open. We invite you to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus now, thank You for the truths. Lord, You didn't have to tell us everything, but You did. You told us everything that we needed to know to be able to live a life of godliness. I pray that we'll seize on that right now, that we'll be honest before You right now, that there will be a weeping between the porch and the altar, Lord, that, and so to speak, so that we might get right with God, or that we might dedicate ourselves to Him more fully, or that we might be saved. I pray that You'll move on hearts in this place now, in Jesus' name.